entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. And here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike here. I am online and I am live with you today. And I am happy, 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 happy. I cannot begin to tell you how. In fact, I can. I'm just like swooping in here today. I have absolutely nothing ready. I don't even have my my cute sound effects online, and don't know when I'll get them online here. But anyway, good to be with you today. Glad to be here. Big announcement coming for today. As many of you know, my wife went this morning. I went with her, and she had a biopsy done today. And the ruling is no cancer for her. And we are excited about that. We are ecstatic about that. I celebrated with this big cup of coffee. Okay? And so I'm just like wired today. But anyway, we appreciate everybody's prayers. We appreciate everybody's understanding and support. I mean, I can tell you, had she not gotten a favorable report, I probably wouldn't be here right now. I don't know. Maybe I would have. Maybe I would have just sat here and just talked things out with you. 1,000 people online being my therapist today wouldn't be a bad thing. But anyway, we appreciate everybody's prayers. Sweetie Pie says to thank everybody for their prayers, their love, their understanding. And this is something that she's going to have to deal with for years down the road. There's always going to be a question in her every time she has an exam. Is there going to be something there? Is there going to be cancer there? Is there going to be some sort of tumor there? And it's just something that we're just going to have to pray about and put in the Lord's hands. And you pray with us. I don't even know where to start today. I'm literally just getting in here, kind of getting some things together for today. I'm kind of, let me look back through my notes here to see. I've got some place that I want to go today. That is a sort of a study of Revelation 17. And I'll tell you what, if you want to go ahead and take a Bible and turn there, Revelation chapter 17, and you're going to hear me. I'm just now getting some food in me. And literally, we're just kind of sliding in here and getting everything ready to go today. But if you want to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 17, we used to do this. I don't know if you remember. When I first started doing Pastor Mike Online, it was an hour program. No kidding. And thought of some ideas at the onset to sort of fill that hour. Because I'm going, what am I going to do for an hour? And we used to have what was called a random access Bible study. And I would literally take my Bible, open up to just any place in the Bible whatsoever, wherever it landed, we would stop right there and we would start reading the Bible. And we would do a little study of like a particular chapter, the whatever fell on that page, that's what we would do the study of. But I'm a little bit more direct now, a little bit better prepared. And what I want to do is a look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17, to me, is an important chapter. It is the revelation of a mystery that every secret society every mystery religion, mystery cult, whether that's Freemasonry, the Odd Fellows, or any kind of mystery religion from ancient Babylon, ancient Sumeria, ancient Assyria, the religion of the giants. And what their religious concepts were. We have evidence of that in the scriptures. If you remember, one of the towns or one of the cities of the giants was a city called Ashtaroth. Where did they get that name? They named that city after their goddess, the female deity Ashtaroth. They were worshipers of Ashtaroth. God told Israel, when you go into that land, you're going to see things that I don't want you to pay much attention to. I don't want you to inquire into their religion. I don't want you to learn their practices. I want you to burn their temples down. Destroy all of their sacred writings. I want it gone. God did not want the Israelites to learn the religion of the giants and of the inhabitants of Canaan land. God did not want them doing that. So what did Israel do? Sure enough, it's just like children. You tell children, don't do this, and if you do, I'll beat you to within an inch of your life. And they go, we won't. And then they start wondering, I wonder why mom and dad doesn't want us knowing this. I wonder why mom and dad doesn't want us looking here. Maybe there's something hiding in here. And it is the wicked nature of mankind that we look into things that God tells us not to look into. And so Israel did that. They went in and they gathered in to their collective consciousness everything that God told them not to learn from the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all of those ites that were in Canaan land. And not only did they learn their religious ideas, they grafted them into worshiping Jehovah God. So that now Jehovah has a counterpart. God has a girlfriend. God has a consort. God has a concubine. God has a lover, as it were. And her name is, among the Jews, it's Shekinah. But her name before that was Ashtaroth, or Isis, from Egypt. And so they grafted in the concept of Baal and Ashtaroth worship. They just tweaked the names a little bit. Baal is no longer Baal. Baal is Yahweh. Ashtaroth is not Ashtaroth, because God told us not to worship Ashtaroth, so we're not worshiping Ashtaroth. We're worshiping Shekinah. And it's God's girlfriend. And the idea is, here's what they learned from Canaan land, the mystery religion. They learn that when Baal mates with Ashtaroth, that there is this great, euphoric, ecstatic, pleasurable feeling that comes across the worshipers or the adherents to this mystery religion. People get this little religious high in them. They get this release of very pleasing emotions. And so they began to worship Baal and Ashtaroth under the guise of Yahweh and Shekinah. They began to worship them, of course, with certain practices that will remain unnamed in this G-rated Pastor Mike Online Live broadcast. I mean, I don't want to talk about that, but that most of you get it. You understand what that is. That's what they were doing. They had grafted in these very wicked not only the doctrines, but the rituals and the practices. They had grafted that in to their worship, to their philosophies, their ideology, that the way to get the glory of God released was through these ritualistic, what God calls fornication. That's the way they were worshiping the god and the goddess. Whether they called it Baal and Asheroth or they just called it Yahweh and Shekinah, it doesn't matter. It was still worshiping Baal and Asheroth. And so Revelation 17 seems to be the revelation of certain aspects of who Babylon is, what she represents, who the beast is, what that beast represents. What are those seven heads? What are those ten horns on there? What those ten kings, what do they represent? What is the mystery of the beast that carries the woman? What is the mystery of the woman? And the angel there in Revelation 17 is telling John, I will show you the mystery. I'm going to reveal it to you. It's not going to be a mystery any longer. Something that I am just sort of taking notes on right now is I don't know if it's going to be a Watchman broadcast. I don't know if it's going to be Pastor Mike online. It'll be one or the other or both. But it will be the working title is Babylon's Mystery Men. And it's just sort of a study of mystery religions throughout history, a study of secret societies, or, as Freemasonry is selling itself today, a society with secrets. Why does there have to be secret societies? Why does there have to be any kind of these brotherhoods that have to maintain this religious philosophical secret? What is that secret? Why does it have to be kept secret? Why cannot it be made plain for all mankind to see? Hang on a second. I'm about like 10, 15 seconds away from getting my sound effects online here. I use an old iPad with an app on it, and it has my, let's see if they work here. No, not yet. Hang on here. Oh, got it to work. How about this one? How about the music? There we go. I have not even pulled up any emails yet. I mean, I am just, let's see, where's my email app here? If you've got anything interesting to add to our little study today, send us an email. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com is the to look at any emails. Sweetie Pie and I got up kind of early this morning, and we had to drive about an hour up to the cancer center, imaging center. They even have a little surgery center there, and where they were going to do the biopsy. And of course, she was pretty nervous. I was pretty nervous too. And to top it all off, they took her back, and so I'm just kind of occupying my mind, I've got my iPad there, and I'm just listening to some music, reading some scriptures. Oh, well, it's going to be one of those days, I can tell you that right now, okay? Maybe there's a spirit that doesn't want me to talk about what's in Revelation 17, huh? Yeah. Anyway, I don't even have my, I usually get all my tea together in one cup. I don't even have that. I've got some Chinese food over there. I just kind of shoved a couple pieces in. Of course, that'll last me for a couple hours anyway. Anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, was at the doctor's office with Sweetie Pie this morning, and we were just nervous, you know, not knowing what's going on. And then there's always the thing that once they do the biopsy, you know, you're wanting news. You're wanting to know what's going on. And, of course, normally they're not going to tell you anything. You know, wait a week or whatever. And but it was just one of those things this morning where they were, they just, I'm not going to get into all the details, but they just said, no, that's not cancer. No, it's nothing to worry about. Of course, Sweetie Pie came out of the back area. I'm in the waiting room. And I look at her and say, how'd it go? And she says, we'll talk when we get outside. And I'm going, oh, no. Oh, this is it. Oh, this is the end of the world. I can't take this. And we get all the way out to the car, and she said, no, they said it was fine. And I'm going, what, are you kidding me? Just cruel. Cruelty. But I was excited. I'm glad. I'm happy that everything worked out the way it did. Again, if you are just tuning in, Sweetie Pie's results are negative. Everything is working out just fine, and we appreciate everybody's prayers. Continued prayers for Sister Dee Polite and her family. She lost her husband a couple years ago to cancer, and just recently her mother passed away. She was in her 90s. And she fell here about a month or two ago and broke her hip and never really was able. She was just in a lot of pain, as you can imagine, from that. And because of her inability to get up and get moving around, she developed bed sores, and they turned into they just basically, the bed sores killed her. And it just took her life. And anyway, that I'll be going to the funeral home tonight to visit with the family. And, of course, the funeral's tomorrow. But then there's another funeral tomorrow. My good friend, Pastor James Waymire, his mother, Sister Hazel Waymire, his mom and dad were charter members here at Bethel Church. They were founding members of this church. And Brother Waymire's mom went on to be with the Lord 2 years ago, and his wife was very sick at the time, and we were afraid that he was going to lose his wife, too, at the same time he lost his mother. But she hung on, but she just passed away, I think, yesterday. And so the funeral visitation will be tomorrow at Second Baptist Church. Brother Waymire has always been a staunch supporter of the King James Bible, and he's a true preacher of the gospel, and I love him. I have great respect for him, and he and I are good friends, and I just appreciate his ministry. He pastors Second Baptist Church here in Festus, and so I'll be visiting over there tomorrow as well. So just pray for these families, and especially this time of year. When these losses occur at, right around Christmas time, it's hard. It's hard to deal with it, and then it's hard to deal with it the next Christmas because, you know, aside from everything else, that's the time when the families get together. They get together, they fellowship, they love one another, they worship the Lord, and it's hard to go through these holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas, when we have these family gatherings, it's hard. The next year, when there is that missing person there, that chair that's empty. And so anyway, just pray for all of these families. I tell you what I'd like to do. Let me look through some of my old notes here and look for, I remember this one. I'm just looking at some news stories that some people have sent me in the last few days, and I've got them stored in my Evernotes. Here is I don't know if I can get this up on the screen or not. I probably can't, so I'm not even going to fool with it. But it's another one of these transgendered performers at the Academy of Motion Pictures Arts and Sciences. Named Kelly Mantle, and one of these he/she males. The Motion Picture Arts and Scientists has deemed the actor eligible for both female and male acting categories at the Oscars this year. And the spirit behind that, of course, is the spirit of sodomy. It is the spirit that you see coming up out of the pit. Let's get our Bibles, go to Revelation 9. And I'm not kidding you. Literally, I'm just flying by the seat of my pants today doing a live broadcast, all right? Revelation chapter 9, the vine of Sodom. From Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sings a song, and he includes in this song, it's all a prophecy, people. It is what is going to happen. He mentions the vine of Sodom. He mentions that their rock and our rock are not the same rock. And I'll just give you something to study. Our rock, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 10, where he writes to us and he tells us that the story of Israel in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt and then trying to make it into the promised land, that story is for us. It is written for us and for our admonition and for our learning. It is given to us as an example of what could happen. And I don't need to tell you. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 first. Let's do this one thing at a time here. Let's do this with the scriptures in our hand. 1 Corinthians 10, let's read it. Now, as you're turning there, I don't have to tell you, as we examine Christianity in the 21st century, as we examine churches and how churches are turning out, church people, how they're turning out, you can see the vine of Sodom flourishing. Because he mentions in Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. In other words, what he's saying there is, even our enemy knows this. Lost people know and realize that their ideas and our ideas are not the same. Jerry Lee Lewis, noted rock and roll singer and pervert, said this, and this is a paraphrase here, but he was talking about the new music that was creeping in churches, even back in the 70s, it was starting to move in the 80s, 90s, and now in the 21st century. Church music is hardly distinguishable from secular music. And Jerry Lee Lewis said, the only difference between what's being played in churches and what I play, it's still the devil's music. I just know that it's the devil's music and admit that it's the devil's music. Churches don't want to admit that. They don't want to claim that. But at least I'm honest. I sing the devil's music. Well, that's the kind of music they're singing in churches now. Same music. It's undistinguishable from any kind of love song that you would hear on a top 40 station in America. And so anyway, their rock is not as our rock. Our rock, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. What did they eat? They ate manna. Where did it come from? Heaven. What do we eat? The bread of life. Where does it come from? Comes from heaven. So whether they ate it back then or whether we eat it now, Paul said it's the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, yes, there was a physical three-dimensional representation of that rock in the wilderness. But Christ also was present there as that rock. And when they drank of, number one, that literal water, that physical three-dimensional world water, but they also drank of the Word of God. The Word of God was given to them. It nourished them. It kept them going. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They ate the Word of God as we eat the Word of God. They were the recipients of the Word of God as we are the recipients of the Word of God. And Paul's saying that these people are our examples. And here's the example that they were supposed to be to us. But with many of them, in verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And here's what I want you to think. You have a group of people that God called out of Egypt. It could be said that churches in America, and I guess in many other places around the world, but I'm an American, I know America, and so I'm going to speak as an American, and I'm going to speak concerning American churches because I know them. And I'm still stunned and surprised by some things that I see, and I'm going to relay that here in a minute. But speaking concerning American churches, they are filled with people who have the semblance of religion. I mean, the word religion now is a dirty word. No one, this is not religion. We're not doing any kind of religious thing. Well, they're lying. They're not being honest. It sounds like Freemasons. Freemasons are always talking about, Freemasonry is not a religion. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Albert Pike said it was. All of the famous Masonic authors throughout history have all declared that Freemasonry is a religion. But the Freemasons themselves say, this is not a religion. It's not a religion. Well, of course it is. Churches now, and church people saying, oh, we're not trying to give you religion. We're not trying to give you religion. Yeah, you are. You're teaching them about God. Practice. I'm losing it. I keep losing my camera again. Hang on one second. Let me do this. Let me cut to this. See if I can get my camera back again. Yeah. Multiple failures today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get through this if it kills me. Anyway, probably need to reset the whole computer system. Anyway, it's a religion. Okay? People that go to churches, that's a religion. And it's manifest that they are trying to escape something, looking for a better life, whatever. That's why they go to church. So it could be said, I guess, that everybody who goes to church, they're looking for some sort of religious activity to participate in. They're wanting a somewhat of a better life, I guess. So in that sense, they've all come out of Egypt. But just because you have a religious life, just because you refer to yourself as a spiritual person, just because you want something better in your life, that does not necessarily mean that by simple nature of that choice that you are a candidate to be able to go into the promised land. Not everybody that left Egypt made it into the land of promise. The hard truth of this is, out of all of the people that left Egypt, two who were above the age of 20 years old, two of them made it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else who was over the age of 20 years old perished in the wilderness. They walked for 40 years until they dropped and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So when Jesus tells us that straight is the way and narrow is the gate, or straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it, he wasn't kidding. Because now in most churches, it is a broad path. But you need to remember something that is told to you in your Bible. That broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. But that's the That's the concept of the 21st century church in America, is that it is a broad way. God is accepting now everybody. And unless you are Adolf Hitler or Donald Trump, everybody's going to go to heaven except for those two. Except for the really bad, you know, conservative people. Everybody gets to go to heaven now. I saw a picture on Facebook. Two sodomite men in a marriage, a sodomite marriage. They have adopted a child, I guess. They have a child. And they were wearing T-shirts. And I did a double take because, I mean, I know one of the guys. I've met this person. I know of them. And I know that they are, I know that he and his male partner are in a sodomite marriage together. What I didn't know was they both go to church. And no, it's not a metropolitan community church, which is the openly gay church. It is one of the, what I call one of the popular mega church style churches in this area. It's one of these churches that likes to make a big noise about everything they do. And they brand themselves as the open church for everybody. Everybody's welcome here. Everybody can come to our church. And everybody, you know, you won't feel judged. And if you want to bring your coffee, you know, bring your coffee. If you want to wear, you know, your shorts and flip-flops and your, you know, whatever. You want to, it's that open atmosphere type thing. And everybody goes there because the music, and boy, the music's really good, and the light show, and the fog machine, and the dancing people, and everything like that. And it's an open atmosphere, and no one feels condemned. No one ever feels judged or anything like that. And one of the guys in this sodomite relationship was wearing one of their T-shirts. And I'm just shaking my head. Because what is obvious and apparent is that at this church, these two men, and I, you know, you hate to judge people by appearance, but some guys just look gay. And the way they talk, the way they act, the way they've got their arm around the other guy, the way they're kissing each other in public and wearing each other's wedding rings. I mean, they just look the part. And these two guys look the part. And it's, you know, it's no secret who they are. And they attend this church. And they feel so good about this church that they're wearing the T-shirts of this particular church, advertising to the world, this is where we go to church. And apparently, they feel so good and comfortable about going to that church. It is apparent to me it's because their lifestyle, their sin, is not preached against in that church. Now, I wouldn't mind if those two men came into Bethel Church, sat here during three of our services, a whole month of Sundays, I wouldn't mind a bit. But I would not hide what the Bible says from them concerning their lifestyle choice and the sin that they openly commit. I would not hide from them what the Bible says about it. I might be called names. In fact, I probably already am. I might be labeled as a homophobe, which is inaccurate. I am not in fear of these people in any way. I would be called judgmental. Well, the mental part, you probably have right, but not the judge part. But I would be called lots of names if I in fact did that, but I cannot shy away from it and can't deny it. But any time you have an openly sodomite married couple attending a local congregation on a regular and feeling so comfortable with them that they'll wear the t-shirt, it is obvious to me that that sin is not spoken against, even when probably half of the congregation and the leadership of that church knows that that's what's going on. And I have mentioned to you just my experience growing up and living in this community for the majority of my life. I know of the local Southern Baptist Church where the music minister's daughter, who was a friend of mine in high school, is now in a lesbian relationship. In that same church, one of the pastor's daughters, the pastor had two daughters. One was my age, who I had a severe crush on in sixth grade. The older sister, who is my sister's age, graduated with my sister. We were all in choir together in high school. She is in an open lesbian relationship. I've seen the Facebook pictures. I know it for a fact. I asked my sister, and my sister said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." And I'm going, "How long's that been going on? Because didn't seem like it was that way when we were in high school." And then you've got a music minister of a Southern Baptist church in this county, in this area, that divorced his wife, or she divorced him, and yet they both still go to the church where he is the music minister. She sits with her boyfriend. He sits with his boyfriend. And not a word. Not a word is said. He's still the music minister. Still the choir director. Still leading in the new whatever kind of music they call this. And not a word is said. You see, people, just because they go to a church, just because they're members at a church, just because they're on the worship team, just because they're behind the pulpit, that doesn't mean that they get to go to the promised land. Because we're told by the Apostle Paul, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are written for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That means don't be like they were. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were down at the base of Mount Sinai, building a golden calf, and having a lascivious, fornication-laced, drunken reveling. And the music that they were playing, the drums were beating so loud that when Moses and I can't remember who was with him, when Moses comes down from the mountain, they're going, "Man, do you hear that? It sounds like war drums." No, they're not going to war. they're having church. They're down there, they're playing music's what they're doing, and it's not going to war either. Really? I thought there's war drums. No, they're not war drums, I can tell you that. They're down there, that's their praise and worship service down there. They're worshiping a calf down there. You see, that's the 21st century church in America. That's what it is. That's what it's turned into. It's turned into lasciviousness, fornication, adultery, all types of uncleanness, perversions, and perverts in the pews, in the pulpits, among the leadership, up on the stage. And no one bats an eye. No one thinks it odd, except a few of the older generation. And the church doesn't mind if they leave anyway, because they're just a bunch of old fogies that don't want to do anything. That's how these people are treated. And then it says, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. God was so unhappy with what they were doing there that in one day, 23,000 of them were killed. One day. Neither let us tempt Christ as... I'm going to say something in a minute, all right? Just get ready, okay? Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know what tempting God is? We know that, you know, the devil takes Jesus and he says, see down there, Jesus? Yeah. It's a long way down there, isn't it? Yeah, that's a long way. Boy, I bet if the guy fell off here, that'd be the end of him, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, why don't you jump? Go ahead and jump. Because, I mean, after all, the Bible promises that angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus didn't say, you know, I never really thought of it that way, but I guess you're right. I guess if I jumped, it just sort of make God come and get me, wouldn't it? Yeah, I never thought about that. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and jump? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, let me tell you something. You want to accuse me of things, you accuse me of things. You want to accuse me of not believing the Bible, you're wrong on that one. I believe what the Word of God says. I believe every verse of it. And I believe that when God seals a saint, that saint is sealed. I believe that salvation is forever. It's what I believe. I believe it's everlasting. I believe the life that we're given is everlasting life. I believe that when we are born again, if we are born again of incorruptible seed, not only is the seed incorruptible, but the new birth is incorruptible as well. Having said that, that does not mean that everybody who joins a church or who walks forward in an altar call or who is baptized in the church baptistry, or some church or minister said, well, you came forward, didn't you? You're saved. And what that means is, even if you and your boyfriend are in a homosexual relationship, you can't lose your salvation. If you happen to wake up one day and decide that you're a sodomite, obviously, you've been one all your life. Obviously, God was fine with that when you got saved. Therefore, you can be an open sodomite, get married in our church, and you are still going to heaven. In other words, go ahead, Sin all you want to. Don't worry about not going to heaven, because our doctrine says you can't lose it. However, the Bible does say you didn't have it to begin with, if that's the road that you chose. There was a pastor in this town, in this community, pulled his daughter out of public school, 13-year-old daughter, because she had gotten in with a group of young teenage lesbians. So he took her out of public school, put her in private school for a while, homeschooled her for a little bit. About a year and a half, 2 years, decided that it was okay for her to go back to public school. She fell right back in with the same group of girls. Her dad is a pastor of an independent, fundamental church. Her dad outed her during a Sunday morning service. Her dad outed her during church. That Sunday night, when mom and dad go back over to the church, she tells them, "I'm not feeling well. I'm going to stay in bed." So they go over to the church. She takes her dad's shotgun, blows her chest open. I went to the funeral. The dad wasn't right. The dad was going to preach his own daughter's funeral. And he made it a point to tell everybody, "She got saved when she was five. I heard her pray the prayer. You can't lose your salvation. She's in heaven now." Folks, these things about Israel were written for our examples and for our learning to not do what Israel did. To not follow in their footsteps, because they never made it. And it is tempting God for these people to say, "You prayed the prayer, you were baptized, you joined the church, therefore you are born again, you are saved, there is nothing that you can do to lose your salvation, go ahead and try it." Young man, 20 years old, his third drug overdose finally killed him. In talking with his grandmother, she said to me, "I was really upset until I remembered that when he was seven, he went to camp and got saved. And our pastor said that since he doesn't lose his salvation, he's going to heaven. He's in heaven now." People, it doesn't work that way. We now live in a time and an era where people's sins don't stay covered up for very long, do they? I mean, back 40, 50 years ago, I mean, things were covered up. Things were hushed up. Okay, we can't let this out publicly. And so it just seemed like everybody that went to church automatically went to heaven because all of their sins were covered up. But we live in an age now where nothing stays hidden for very long. People come out. Stuff gets noticed. Okay? Gossip gets spread everywhere. I mean, when people fall into these sins, I mean, it's out there, baby. And they don't just do one time and feel bad and go pray about it and, man, they're too scared to do that again. We live in such a society now where people go out and sin, and they go, you know what, I like this. And by the way, I went to this church, and they said I could do this, and it was okay, and they don't condemn me for it, so this is the church I go to. And they are told that no matter what they do, and no matter what sins they commit, and no matter how long they stay in it, and they're even told in some places that they don't have to repent. And no matter what they do, no matter how far in they go, no matter if they walk away and say, you know what, I'm never going to church ever again, I'm an atheist, oh, by the way, I'm getting into witchcraft, by the way, I'm a homosexual, they're told that they're going to be in heaven. It doesn't work that way, people. It seems like in the 21st century church mindset, the idea of overcoming sins, overcoming lifestyle choices that we made, overcoming the snare of our tempter. It just seems like overcoming and endurance means nothing anymore. And no one talks about it. And woe be to the pastor, whoever preaches a sermon on he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Woe be to that man, because he's going to be labeled. Oh, you believe that you lose your salvation all the time, and you have to get it back, and you get saved and lost, saved and lost. That's what you get accused of. And I'm here to tell you, it's not the case. I'm here to tell you that those who are truly born again, they do endure. They do overcome. They do get victory over sin, temptation. Now, there's no way in the world, people, that I can sit here and look at this camera and say, I don't do anything wrong anymore. But I can tell you that as a son of God, God always keeps the rod within reach. And when this son steps outside of my father's guidelines, my father's rules, my father's regulations, my father's judgments, and his statutes and his commandments, when this son steps out of that, my father, his rod is within reach. And he's not afraid to use it on me. And he knows that when it comes to me, he doesn't have to feel bad about it either. Because if I get the whipping from my father, I take it. Because I would rather have the whipping than the eternal damnation. That's what I would rather have. And you don't hear that anymore. What you hear is, don't worry about it. God loves everybody. God does. They were a church member, so therefore they're going to heaven. And I cannot tell you the number of funeral sermons that I've heard where it just seems like everybody goes to heaven. No matter what kind of lifestyle they live, no matter what kind of person they were, there's always some minister that can preach them right into the gates of glory. And it's a perversion of the truth of the Word of God. So their rock is not as our rock. Our rock doesn't put up with that stuff. Our rock doesn't give men a license or a flat-out permission to go and live whatever lifestyle they want to live. That's not what our rock teaches us. Our rock teaches us how to endure, how to overcome. I'm not going to mention the pastor, but he absolutely preaches eternal life, everlasting salvation. He told me that he was studying the scripture and God laid it on his heart to preach a series of messages on perseverance, on enduring, on continuing in the faith that we have been delivered. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn back. He decided to preach that. There was a family that had been in his church for years that when he started preaching that, they came up to him and they said, "We're out. We're leaving." "Well, how come?" "Because you're preaching work salvation." "No, I'm not." "Yeah, you are. You're preaching endurance. That's work salvation." And isn't it a shame that a man of God cannot even preach the whole counsel of God without somebody unloading on him that he's preaching false doctrine? Just because you set up in your mind something that is an absolute and somebody comes along, rocks your boat, that doesn't mean that they're preaching against what's in the Bible. And I get accused of this all the time. And you know what? I'm not apologizing to anybody about preaching what this book says. The example of 1 Corinthians 10 is very clear to us. Be careful. Watch out. Take note of what happened to them in the wilderness. Take note to the number of people that didn't make it into the promised land and why they didn't make it into the promised land. It's said very plainly in Hebrews, "See then that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Let's examine something for just a minute. In fact, let's turn there. Hebrews. That would be Hebrews. I said we were going to do Revelation 17. We'll get there. Okay? What, are you in a hurry? You got a rapture to make? You know, I'm waiting on that too. It'll come in time. Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. "Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we," and see, right here, saying the word "if," because, you know, I'm reading it out of the Bible. By saying the word "if," some people are already going, He's going to preach false doctrine. He said the word "if." "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Confidence. You want to look that word up? You know what it means? With faith. Con means with. Fide, it's where we get the word fidelity from. Semper fidelis. Fide means faith, fidelity, faithfulness. So let's look at the verse. "If we hold fast the confidence." Confidence in what? Confidence in you? I have no confidence in you. I have no confidence in me. I don't trust me. And I don't trust you. And you shouldn't trust me. You should, however, trust God's word. That's the only thing that I do trust. That is the only place that I have any confidence, is in what God said he will do. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto" when? The end. Because let's be honest, some people stop believing. They quit believing. They don't believe anymore. They used to believe. They don't believe now. Did they lose their salvation? It's not salvation. if it didn't save them. It's not salvation if it doesn't deliver them into heaven. It's not salvation if it doesn't, in fact, save them and give them new everlasting life in New Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth for all of eternity. It's not salvation if it didn't last. It's not salvation if it didn't, in fact, save them. But some people, there are false converts, false witnesses, false brethren that have been given hope in false doctrine, false Bibles, false prophets. I mean, you name it. It's all fake. It's all phony. It's all false. If it's temporary, it's not true. If the gospel that you believe in is temporary, it's not the real gospel. And if the faith that you have is temporary, it's not true faith. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. See, you tempt God. One man, one preacher, one pastor says, I believe so much in eternal security, I could take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. That's tempting God. It's what that is. Whenever you have the mindset, whenever you or you're hearing from a pulpit that you can do whatever you want to do, still be a Christian, still be called a Christian, still go to heaven, you're not being told the truth of the gospel. You're not being told what the Bible says. We package these doctrinal ideas in these little phrases like lose your salvation or eternal security or once saved, always saved or whatever. But it's almost like they're packaged without the whole counsel of God. See what the Bible says about these things, not what the church doctrine statement says about it. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart. Err. Errors. You know what that means, don't you? Means that there's mistakes in their faith. More than likely it's because they were told there were mistakes in their Bible. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God told that of the people that he took out of Egypt. And God rightfully says it about church members and some pastors. Take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I'll just make it very simple. The real saved people don't depart from the living God. Fake Christians, fake church members, fake pew sitters will depart from their faith and depart from the living God. They will. Ichabod being written on their hearts. The glory has departed. Saul, who rejected the word of the Lord. Therefore, God rejected him. God took his spirit away. Why? Because Saul already rejected the word of the Spirit of God. When you reject the Bible, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not move. It does not work. It has nothing with which to move you with if you have already rejected in your mind and in your heart the very Word of God. You reject the Bible, there is no Spirit of God for you. You've already thrown it out. When you lose one, you lose the other. That's what they did. This is what's going on in people's lives. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There it is. Let's examine that for a minute. Do you remember the... Good grief, I ran over my headphone. The headphone cord. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower? And the seed falls among thorns. And what happened to the seed that started springing up? What happened to those stalks? They were choked out by the thorns that grew much faster and much stronger than those stalks grew. And it choked out the stalk, and the stalk, because it could receive no sunlight, and because it was being robbed of nourishment from the ground and water, then the stalks just faded out and were not able to produce any corn, any wheat, any fruit, because of the thorns. And then Jesus described, he tells you in the parable what it means. He said, the thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And then here, he mentions the deceitfulness in verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin. And here's what happens, people. Let's say a guy is, and I know situations like this. A guy's in church and he's struggling. Issues are creeping up in his adult life that seed was sown into him as a child. He finds himself really struggling with certain lustful tendencies. He's not happy about it. He goes to Church A, and Church A tells him, don't worry about it. Not in so many words, or maybe in so many words, I don't know. But they tell him, don't worry about it. You're going to go to heaven no matter what. What is that going to do with the seeds that were sown in this man as in his youth, now really coming to roost in his life as an adult? What is that going to do to him? If he really believes what he's being told by his pastor, then he will neglect any work that God wants to do in his life to get those, to uproot the things that was sown in him. And he'll just yield to it. And all of a sudden now, he is off into all kinds of perversions. Yet believing in his heart that the Bible and what it says about his lifestyle is irrelevant, that it doesn't really mean what it used to mean anymore, and so therefore the Bible and its prohibitions and its remedies for his alternate lifestyle really just have no bearing in his life whatsoever, so he now can live how he wants to live, all the while being told that no matter what he does, he's going to heaven when he dies. Or, as the case with many of you listening, the seeds of all kinds of things being sown into you at a young age. Remember? And then they start manifesting themselves in the adult years. And you went to the church where you were told, or where it just seemed like, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. You're still going to heaven. But there was just something in you that didn't sound right. And you decided that you wanted answers, but you knew that you weren't going to get answers from where you were going to church. So on your face one day, weeping before the Lord, you said, God, I want to know the truth. And then the Holy Spirit is speaking to you a little piece of a verse that you remembered. You don't even know where it was, but you find out it's in John 17 where Jesus said, thy word is truth. And then it occurred to you, I'm going to go seek the word of God out. And you start reading, and then you're reading one of these, you know, these new Bibles you at that church you were at. The NIV just never, I mean, you went along with it, but it never sounded right. And then you finally dug around, you found an old King James, and you knew that your grandma used to read that, and your grandpa, you know, had his name in it, and you started reading that, and all of a sudden it's you're going, there's something in your heart going, that's the truth right there. And then the more you read, the more you want to read, and you just can't read enough of the Bible. And God is just, what God's doing, unbeknownst to you, what the Word of God is doing is starting to trim off the tops of those thorn branches. So that what God planted in you years ago is now able to get some sunlight. And then over time, the Word of God was just shearing off stuff. Those thorns, they're always still there, but it just seems like they just don't have the power to choke out the Word of God like they used to. And let me tell you, before one of these days, you know what the Word of God is going to do in you? It's not just going to trim off the tops of those thorn bushes, it's going to root them out. And there will come a time, my friend, I promise you, where those thorns just won't have the power over you that they used to have. I promise you, they won't. They'll always pop up. But you just keep in that word, and that word, the Word of God, just has a way of just plucking them right up. And you just keep at it, people. Just keep reading that book. You just keep reading the Word of God, because every time a little thorn jumps up, and they will, because they're always there. They're always there. Every time they pop up, the Word of God's just plucking them right out. And it'll keep doing that until finally all of the thorns and all of the tares that the enemy sowed have been destroyed, when God burns up this earth and everything that was a part of it, including our flesh. That, my friends, is real salvation. That's the true gospel that was delivered by Paul, by Peter, by James, by whoever the author of Hebrew was. I think it was Paul. Can't prove it, but I think it was Paul. That's the truth right there. But sure is a world, your sins allowed, uninhibited, they will deceive you. Look at that verse again. The deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13, Hebrews 3:13, the deceitfulness of sin. What that means is that you'll start believing what the two sodomite gentlemen that I know believe. You'll start believing, your sin will start preaching doctrine to you. And your sin will tell you, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be with these other women. Or that man. Or those boys. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, people. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. This is the 21st century. Perversions are everywhere, including pastors with children. And them thinking that they can still go to heaven and this be part of their life. This is 21st century, people. Let's get real. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, there it is again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And again, real Christians hold on to the end. Or I'll say it like this. Real Christians are the ones who held on to the end. Now, the big question is, did they hold on or did God hold on? Yes. Absolutely. For some, verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. It's very plain. You left Egypt. Big deal. Okay? Big deal. Did you make it to the promised land? Because the two are not synonymous with each other. They're not the same. Okay? What's the difference between an atheist who dies and goes to hell and a church member who dies and goes to hell? What's the difference? Clothing, I guess. I don't know. Not really any difference, is there? Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Now, let me go to the other side here. What's the difference between a guy who is saved, and let's say that throughout his life only committed like 54 sins, and the guy who was saved who committed 540 sins? What was the difference? I would say the difference is probably 500 or so beatings from God that they got. Okay? Because both of them went to heaven. Do you know what? Both of them were sinners. The guy who did 540 sins, and the guy who did 54, technically all they had to do was one, and they're categorized as sinners. All they had to do was one. One only did 54, one did 540 of them. That means the guy that did 540 of them got probably 500 more beatings than the guy who only did 50 some odd sins. But they both went to heaven. Because it doesn't matter if you only do a few sins in life or you do a bunch of them. Grace is still grace. Mercy is still mercy. Forgiveness is still forgiveness. And the word all means all. If Christ died for all of your sins, then it doesn't matter if you sin a lot or you sin a little. Christ died for them all. But as a son of God, it just really depends on how many beatings you want to endure between here and heaven. And at some point, you know what, and you know what God knows? What does God know? In Hebrews 12, what does God know? God knows that when you and I get the rod after us, He's not doing it for His pleasure. God is not saying to us, oh, I hope you sin one more time. You just go ahead. I dare you to sin one more time. I want to whip you so bad. That's not God. God said that our fathers did it for their pleasure. But God does it to us for our own good. And at some point, you get tired of the beating. You get tired of getting a whipping from God. And you say, this is not worth it anymore. All the sin that I used to do, I keep doing it, and God keeps beating me, and I'm just getting tired of getting beating. So you know what? It just gets a little easier every day to say, not today, devil. Not today. I just don't feel like getting my backside striped with the rod of God. Today's not today. And it just becomes a little bit easier to tell the devil no. So that's Christianity. That's salvation. That's being the son of God that He calls us to be. Not this, oh, our church, the way we believe, yeah, these people are all, everybody's going to heaven. That's the way it is. Everybody goes to heaven. That's not it, people. It has to do with belief. The guy who does 50 sins believes. The guy who committed 600 sins, he believes. They both believe. Salvation is not dependent on what we did or didn't do. However, unrepented, unchastised sin, unconfessed sin, sin that you're not even sorry you did, you know what it does? It lies to us. And after a while, people start believing the lie. And that lie is, you do whatever you want. Don't worry about it. You're still going to heaven. I know you were a member of a witch coven. I know you and your gay lover got married. And, I know that you hadn't been in church since you were a teenager. But you did get saved at church camp when you were 9. And so, you know, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. That's what's being told people. Folks, that is tempting God. You can't do it. Let's keep reading in Hebrews 4, shall we? We're on a roll here. Let us therefore fear. You see that? There we go. That's what's missing out of much of the 21st century church. Fear. No one fears God anymore. No one takes Him serious anymore. No one takes the Bible at its word. And if they don't believe the Bible, then they won't believe the warnings that are given in the Bible. And if they won't believe the warnings, then they don't fear God. And if you don't fear God, then you don't have His Spirit. And if you don't have His Spirit, you're not saved. It's that simple. Salvation means that you are a recipient of the Holy Spirit of God, and that God's Spirit resides, dwells in you, teaches you, rebukes you, corrects you, brings godly sorrow to you, That's what God's Spirit does. And God's Spirit causes you the very first, or now we'll say the first of the seventh one, the seventh Spirit of God in Isaiah 11:2 is the fear of the Lord. That Spirit is missing out of what are called Christian homes, Christian families. The pastor that was raping the 9-year-old girls in his... The pastor that was raping the 9-year-old girls in his church, the same pastor that would be fondling those children during the church service and then get up and preach, he didn't fear the Lord. If he feared the Lord, he wouldn't have done those things. Oh, he might have thought it. He wouldn't have done it. He didn't fear the Lord. And we're not talking about like a United Methodist preacher. I'm talking about a King James alleged fundamental preacher that would have his hands on these children while his wife was playing the piano for the worship service and then get up and preach. He didn't fear the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. See, you can't get some of these guys to admit that. The gospel was preached unto them as it was unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh, it's preached. They all said amen. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. If they believed God, they would have continued on. If they would have believed God, they would have been like Joshua and Caleb, who the Bible clearly says in Numbers chapter 14, they had a different spirit in them. The rest of the Israelites did not have the same spirit that was in Joshua and Caleb. Because Joshua and Caleb believed what God said concerning the land that God swore to them and their forefathers. And Joshua and Caleb said, that land's ours. Those giants, they're trespassing on our land. Why don't we just walk in that direction and watch God kill all of the giants for us so we don't even have to do it. We'll just walk in and just sweep up the mess and get it out of our house. That's our house. They're in our house. They're in our city. They built us cities to live in. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. The rest of Israel said, oh, we can't go in there. They didn't believe God. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. See, that's my point. Real salvation is applied to those that actually make it into heaven. That's what it says. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, that's what I believe. It's not by my works. It's by the works of God that were finished from the foundation of the world. The Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It was already done before you and I ever even showed up. My job is to not do as much as Christ did. My job is to believe in what Christ did. And fear the Lord. And understand that just because I've been in church all my life, and just because I've paid tithes, and just because I'm a preacher, that does not mean, those three things alone does not mean that I automatically am going to heaven. Doesn't mean that. let's see here, verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Think of it like this. They believed Moses in leaving Egypt, but they did not believe Joshua into entering in to the promised land. You know what the equivalent of that is? They believed part of the Bible. They didn't believe all of it. You cannot say, well, I believe John 3:16, most of it. But the book of Genesis, I don't, you know, and that Revelation stuff, that's, you know, that I don't get into that stuff. You can't say that. You can't say you half believe the Bible. Israel believed Moses. They did not believe Joshua. Let's see here. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Not doing enough works? No. Not paying enough? No. Unbelief. It's that simple. It's all about belief or unbelief. It's not any more complicated than that. And God, through his manifold mercy and grace, has led me into believing what he said. Do I understand what he said? Not always, but I believe it. And you got to believe. It's been an interesting day. I am going to have to cut it short. I have another doctor's appointment to take my wife to, all right? This one with a little bit better results, all right? I appreciate your time with me today, my time with you. I want you to take to heart the word of God that was spoken. I did not plan on going in this direction today. But somebody needed this. You either needed the encouragement of knowing that it is your belief in the Word of God and not the number of sins that you commit or you don't commit that will bring you into the rest of God. Know this also, that the steady growth of the thorns in your life will result in choking the Word of God out. So you know what you do? You get in that book and you keep reading that book and let God start whittling away all of those thorns out of your life. And I promise you, he's going to uproot them one of these days. I promise you he will. He's good that way to his people. All right? Man, it's been a joy to be with you today. I love you. God bless you. Watchman video broadcast out this week, The Book of Life, Part 2. I'm going to try to get in here tomorrow, and first thing in the morning, record part 3 is going to be a good one. I'm looking forward to that one, all right? Hey, I love you. God bless you. We will see you always. We want you to think Bible.